you would tonight, to Matthew chapter 6. Be praying for Brother James Carr. He may not want me to point it out, but he's going to have procedure tomorrow, and he may end up with a stent or two. All right, and I want you to be praying for him. We need him. Okay, pray for him. Pray for God's grace on his life. And good news, my sister continues to make progress and getting stronger, and she's got quite a ways to go. They really didn't expect, you know, to put in have to put in a pacemaker, but her blood pressure was so volatile, up and down, up and down. They decided to go ahead and put a pacemaker in, and since then things have gone where they're supposed to be. She just definitely has better blood pressure than me now, that's for sure. But tomorrow night is a ladies' Bible study, and the guys had a good safe trip down to South Texas and back up, and nobody drowned, or drowned, as the little boy said, nobody drowned. And so that's a good thing. And the guys had a good time, had a good group down there on that that activity, and looking forward to this Sunday. Of course, this Sunday is Father's Day. Father's Day, so get your old ties out, you know, and recycle them and give them to dads, you know, and we'll be happy enough as it is. All right, amen. So shoot, where's the steak dinner? I'm looking for a steak dinner myself, you know. Whatever it be, we'll be grateful regardless. Tonight I want to speak about worry. Worry. Christians, I am finding, are worrying way too much. Way too much. Now, to worry is human. I'm not here to, you know, just camp out on your tents and crow for the rest of the night. You know, struggling with humanity and struggling with the world, that's pretty human, okay? Yet, when things reach a level, you know, it becomes even that much more unhealthy. And I'm seeing and hearing a lot of Christians, the way we are talking, that we're really being fretful and worrying about a lot of things, and even sometimes borrowing trouble to our own spirits of things that we cannot control and have, if anything, to do with, very, very little to do with, to be honest. And so I like to try to bring some help from God's Word. That's really what we have to offer, and it's what we need to offer. I like this one little opening illustration. A woman by the name of Lisa Owens was facing knee surgery. She was a little bit nervous about the whole thing, so she asked her boss, he was a veterinarian, and she asked him at a clinic where she worked if he had any advice for her. And he was very comforting and a good boss, you know, and he said without hesitation to her, he said, quote, "Turn your worries into prayers, get plenty of rest, and don't lick your incisions." Don't lick your stitches. Well, that's good advice from a vet, right? I mean, it's the reason they put cones on doggies, you know. And sometimes I think we humans need a little bit of a cone on our head, on our neck, to keep us from doing things that are damaging to ourselves. It is said that Alexander the Great, that of all the things he might have to worry him, the one thing that bothered him most was he could not get ivy to grow in Babylon. He was struggling getting certain plants to grow where he wanted them. You know, I mean, you're a world conqueror and that's what's worrying you? That really is what you're concerned about? Many years ago now, the Mayo Clinic did a study and stated statistically that 80 to 85% of their total caseload, 80 to 85% who were ill were in reality or artificially due to mental stress. Mental stress is a killer. It is a killer. And there appeared an article in a leading medical journal entitled, "Is Stress the Cause of All Disease?" Now, science has a way of being highly fluid. And what is so bad, you know, the last decade, they're going to find something new to be the booger man this decade. But without question, stress is a major problem. Now, some people don't want stress in their life so much they don't want to do anything. Well, that's not healthy, is it? You know, some people make a distinction between stress and strain, or stress and unhealthy stress, because, you know, for a seed to grow and grow into a stalk of corn and produce ears of corn, it has to strive through the soil. And that striving through the soil brings a better root system. And so the Bible doesn't teach us to try to get away from all things which try us, that stretch us, that challenge us. While at the same time, we can go on too far, and the next thing you know, we're worrying about everything. About everything. Well, in this text, particularly in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, I think you're already there. Matthew 6, 25, the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek," that's the lost people, "do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But in contrast to this worry, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Brother Gabe didn't know what I was going to be preaching on tonight. "Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now those who seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, have no need to be worried to death about basic human needs and God's divine plan over our life. God is more than capable of doing his job. God is more than capable of doing his job. And what happens if we're not careful? We start worrying about all the stuff down here that we basically make an accusation against God that God's not able to take care of us as he's promised to do. But he's promised. Now, can God lie? Can God lie? No. Does God change? No. And so if he's made a promise, it's something you can take to the bank. You really can take it to the bank. Today, America is in the grips of an epidemic of worry and worrying about everything under the sun. We worry about money. Well, what is money? Well, in the Confederacy, they found out that it was about like wallpaper. Not good for just about anything after a period of time. What is our money? A trust. But what is it really? Wallpaper. It's just paper. It is just paper. But we worry about money. We worry about relationships. People seem to be far more worried about relationships these days. The more there is social media, the more people seem to worry about what somebody thinks about them that doesn't live anywhere around them, and they never even see them even once a year at a family reunion. But they're worried about what they would think about their hairdo or their makeup or who they're dating or just whatever. I mean, it's just downright bizarre. People worry about their appearance. And I'm all for, you know, fixing ourselves up that we would be proper. I have no problem with that. And different ones in the church, when they see the preacher needs a little touch-up, they give me a little touch-up. I am not offended in the slightest. I really am not offended in the slightest. Now, if you do one of those, you know, right in front of everybody and visitors and everything, I might say, hey, hold off to later, you know. It'll do, you know, it'll suffice. But people are worried about their appearance. Now, I'm all for being concerned about our appearance to a certain level, but if you think that you can get rid of the effects of aging, you've got another lesson to learn. Sooner or later, what was up yonder is going to go down. You know what I'm saying? Sooner or later, you're going to grow loose or out or gray, you know. One of those things. I used to have a six-pack. Now I can go buy one, you know. Yeah. I mean, sooner or later, it comes to us all. It comes to us all. And so, you know, I think we ought to learn how to deal graciously with these things instead of trying to, you know, deny physics or to deny age and the decay that comes with this world. People worry about their health. They fret about their health. I love what Paul Harvey, I do miss Paul Harvey. I do. I think he was a great benefit to our nation. I really, really do. Just a breath of fresh air, perspective, good, godly perspective. And he talked about all these guys that are just so worried about their health. They're going to the gym all the time, and I'm not opposed to it. Your bodily exercise profiteth a little, it does. But going to the gym, I'm all for that. That's what you want to do, fine. But he talked about all these people that are just frantic about trying to extend their life, and they spend all this time for all those years, you know, going to the gym. And they figured out that they added about a year and a half to their lifespan by just being religious about going to the gym, working out, and eating all this healthy stuff, and never eating this and never eating that. Oh, never. Then they calculated how much time they had actually spent in the gym for all of those years. And you know what the answer was? About the same time, about a year and a half. So they spent a year and a half in the gym to add a year and a half to their life. So he said, what's the solution? Eat a healthy diet, get some reasonable exercise, and have a good day. That's not bad counsel. You know, most of the time we get plenty of exercise if we just work some. Just get outside and do some manual labor, do some work. And I think most of us feel better when we do. But we also worry about what people think about us. What people think about us. Brother Frank Shiver told me years ago, says something quite liberating when you get to a point as a preacher that all you need is your God and your Bible. That's all you need. And I said, well, and he said, and you're there. And I said, well, you know, I didn't want to admit it because it sounded like it'd be pride to admit it. But it is true. It is true. But when you're young, and I was young once, when you're young, you're a little bit more concerned about those kinds of things and what do people think about you and do they like you, do they hate you, you know. I mean, sometimes you could say, I don't even know if all church members are like me, you know. Maybe put up with me or have no place else to go or something, I don't know. But do you spend all of your time just fretting about what other people think about you? You know, if I don't say this the right way, or I don't spell that the right way, if I don't do this just the right way, or are they still going to receive me? You know, a lot of people fret about those kinds of things. A lot of people are looking forward to artificial intelligence. I told Brother Greg the other day, he's pointing out something in the word Nazi back there, you know, pointing out something. I said, the reason I put those mistakes in there is so that you would know artificial intelligence did not write that. I did. So now I have a perfect reason and justification for mistakes in the bulletin or wherever so that you know I did it. No artificial intelligence here. No, we're not going there. Amen? They gave me my perfect out. I've been looking for this all of my life. All of my life. And Brother Josiah, now you've got your solution. Well, you can just let those participles dangle. Just let them out there, you know. Well, if we're going to get a handle on this, we've got to get a handle on it with the Word of God, right? Now, the symptoms of anxiety are staggering. They are staggering medically. Emotional disorders to serious health issues, it's staggering. It's in the billions of dollars of cost to American population. We are literally, and many people are literally, worrying themselves to death, or they're worrying themselves into an early grave. An early grave, because they're fretful about everything. There is much that we, even in a church, that we can learn about pertaining to anxiety. Our worries have a way of following us into the sanctuary. If we have a tendency to worry at things, domestic things at our home, we'll have that same tendency to worry about things when we come to the house of God. And then, you know, attribute that to spiritual issues in the church and in our life and ministry. And somebody, well, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? Well, I guarantee you, this is not the only place they're bringing up that comment or question. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? If they bring up, listen, if they bring up 5% of worry comments here in the house of God, they're well over 50% of worry comments in their home. Because what you see here is going to be greatly amplified in their home, where they feel much more comfortable to voice anything. And so just so that you know, and so you'll be better praying for these individuals. Because listen, it is a bondage. It's a bondage, just like improper handling of finances can be a bondage. And you do not, it doesn't matter what the bars are made out of, you're still in jail. And you don't want to be in jail, and God doesn't want you to be in jail. God wants you to live free, man, free in the Lord Jesus Christ, in liberty. I asked these guys, I said, where did you get that name, you know, come up with that name? You know, what a wonderful name, Liberty, right? Don't you agree? Liberty. And I said, man, all, you know, especially right in the middle of what's going on in our nation, Liberty, what a name. Amen. And what a girl, I might add. What a girl. But just liberty. God wants us to enjoy the liberty that we are to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text, the Lord identifies four sources, really, of worry and suggests to us some remedy. Number one, you see in verse 27, we worry about things over which we have no control. We worry about things over which we have no control. All right? People worry about their company. Well, the boss is the one that's going to run that company, not somebody that walked in the door 3 months ago. The boss is going to run that company, for better or for worse. And you were looking for a job when you got that job. God can take care of this. The Bible says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature, worrying about things that we have no control over. Am I too short? Maybe so. Depends on what I'm needing to do. I found that by being on a little bit on the shorter side, that I had an advantage over those tall guys working the freight docks. My productivity was always greater than all the tall guys working the same job that I was working. So it just depends on what you're doing, what your advantage in doing. I mean, you think about out here in Greenville, the decorated soldier was Audie Murphy. Man, he was too little to hit. But boy, he sure took him out. And I thank God he was a small target. Buddy, he did our servicemen in our country a great service by his service. And he knew what he's doing, and he did a good job. I thank God that he was hungry when he was little, and he didn't want to miss those squirrels, because they wouldn't have supper that night if he did. It made him a good shot. Amen? It made him a good shot. Well, I'm too short. Well, I'm too tall. You know, it seems like we're just never satisfied to be happy and to be content with things as they are. With things as they are. Well, we're here. Well, we have a growing threat with China. I don't know, China seems like to me has always been a threat. A growing threat with Russia. North Korea. I don't know too many guys that look like him that be too much of a threat to anybody. But if you want to be worried all about it and fretful of the guy going around with gout in both feet, I mean, knock yourself. I'm not belittling, you know, what they're capable of doing. But I'm saying, you know, take a look. Take a look. And I don't think it's worthy of our worry spirit about it. Or political corruption. I don't like corruption any more than anybody else. But you can so dominate your life about all of that junk. And what can you do about it? Pray and vote. But I don't see anybody inviting me up to some hearing to clean house. Or you say, well, what would you do? I'd probably throw them all out. Start all over. Put in some honorable people, some decent people that know very little about politics. They couldn't do worse. But we fret about things that we have no control over. No control over. I do not sit in the hall of the Senate, and neither do you. We have no control over those things. So letter A, there are some things which are simply beyond our control. We couldn't do anything about them, even if we tried. We couldn't do anything about them. All we'd be is like a dog barking at the moon. And everybody just wonders, why is the dog barking at the moon? Worrying about them not only doesn't change anything, but it robs us of our ability to deal with the things productively that come our way, which we can. In other words, it takes all of our energy, takes all of our passion away from the things that we can affect, you know, in our lives, and we should. Letter B. The Lord's solution of this worry is implied in verse 26 when he says, the Lord will take care of you. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Well, if he feeds them, can he not take care of us? I mean, really, can he not take care of us? I would think he has a far bigger chore taking care of all of the animal kingdom than he does taking care of us, because we can help out a little bit more than they can. Simply stated, we must learn how to accept things that we cannot change. Not to accept to agree with, but to accept in the overall plan of Almighty God. I mean, after all, we read the book and we know this whole place is going to go to hell. We know that. But then we spend all of our energies complaining and griping about it, instead of dwelling with understanding, with knowledge. So we have to learn the master of the art of really Christian resignation. Learning to be content, I guess, is a better way to put that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's not something you just walk out the door and you've got it. It's not something you walk out the door and you can go buy. It's something you have to learn. And there's no school like the school of hard knocks to learn any lesson in life. So you can beat your head against the wall about political corruption if you want to, but all you're going to get is a major headache that you caused yourself. That's all you're going to get. You know what they'll say, and you work your fingers to the bone, what do you get? Bony fingers. Well, we should pray for the courage to change the things that we can change. And we ought to listen. In our country, we have the privilege of being proactive in the political propositions that are floating about. We have an opportunity, and we should be politically active. We should. Christians should be, especially in a nation that allows for it. We ought to be politically active, but patient to accept what we cannot change. What we cannot change. And the wisdom to know the difference. There are things that we can change. There are things we might be able to influence a little bit of change. And there are things that we can't change at all. We can't change at all. And we need to know the difference. Number two, we worry about things that really don't matter. God's promised He'd take care of them. In verse 25, it says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more the meat, and the body than raiment? You know, real people, not just people, real people, real live people, real human beings. They may not seem like it at times, but the real human beings have made a religion out of climate change. I mean, they have just as much faith, and they've made it a religion. It's like humanism. It's a religion. You know, it's a different package, but it's a religion. And they use fear, of course, to control masses of people. Anyone they can. So exaggeration is used like wildfire. I mean, it's just crazy. And it's just as foolish as all the debris laying around in the forest of America that nobody, all you got to do to see the real problem is drive across those country sites and see all of the decayed wood that has fallen down out of the trees, laying all over the forest floors, that would heat many, many fires of people in the United States and provide energy for people in the United States if they'd let them clean up that mess. But then here comes the fire, and oh man, global warming's caused this. No, global warming didn't cause that. Stupidity caused that. Stupidity. You don't get rid of the underbrush and you just have a lot of kindling waiting to go up in a huge fire. And then you can't go to New York without a gas mask. Well, that's what happens. So exaggerations are not new. And they're used effectively to control people. So you have to stop using your gas stove. Well, I'd say you shouldn't use your gas stove if you can't remember to turn it off. All right? We can't have cows anymore. Well, I'm against that right away because I like beef. I'm not going to go why, but you know, on you. But you got to get rid of the cows because that's warming everything up. Well, it warms our belly. I know that. Beef is pretty good of an evening, I think. You know, pretty good. Now, without becoming a pretend scientist, minor cooling and heating is a reality on this planet. It's called climate. Climate. And fretting, even perhaps about an increased 1 foot of water, likely not even that, but 1 foot of water, perhaps in 200 to 500 years, is not on the top of my worry bucket list. Not at all. Not at all. Who knows? Maybe the temperature in that same time, which has done it before and doing it basically right now, will turn and go back the other way and we'll have more beachfront property. All right? You just never know what's going to take place. Well, that's the point. You never know. Have you noticed this particular season how seldom the weatherman seems to be right? I mean, last year it seemed like they had a pretty fair record. But this year, they get a big fat F in my book. I mean, why do we even listen to you guys? If y'all say it's going to rain, we ought to all go outside and do something for the rest of the day because it's not going to rain. I mean, have you noticed? You have noticed that. I mean, so listen, they don't know. They don't know. You know, Brother John, obviously Brother John Atkins, God bless him. He said, you know what I do? See the forecast? I walk outside my door. And if nothing wet hits me on my forehead, I know it's not raining. Well, you know, that's from an Indian. And we could use more of that pragmatism. Instead of worrying about this and worrying about that, or whether or not the ocean is going to rise by, you know, 1/4 of 1 inch over 1,000 years. Are you kidding me? Or is the temperature going to rise up a half a degree in the next, 100 years? Well, listen, if it does, we're going to have more food. Y'all act like you don't know that. Yeah, we would have more food. Be more food produced, and more areas would produce food to feed us. Well, who knows? The temperature may go the other way, and we'll have cooler weather. The temperature go the other way, and somebody says, "Well, we're going to have another ice age." Well, I don't know if we have another ice age, but you try to bring up the obvious at anybody who's caught up in the religion of climate change, and you'll feel a cooling all right. The heat, really, but the cooling. Be careful, anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take the thought means don't be anxious about it. Doesn't mean you should have no mental thought towards the necessities of life. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being overly wrought, stirred up about it. You know, just upset about it, troubled about it in your spirit. To be, if you would, to be distracted or divided from things which would be productive and prudent for your life. Prudent care is never forbidden in God's Word. It's always spoken of in a positive nature. Prudent care. Prudent care. Be a good steward. But if you go too far with that care, now I care too much. Now I'm worrying. So it's a matter of something that's good going too far in our life, and we get carried away with it. Now we have a divided mind. Now we have divided ways, and it renders us incapable of attending to the things that desperately need our attention that we are supposed to be minding. Take care of the ranch. Take care of your families. Take care of your business. Take care of your church. Those things that you can have an import in those things. And that's what God has designed for us. But to be worried about provisions is to lose all satisfaction and comfort in the things that God gives us. It makes us act and think more like an infidel than a believer. Do you trust God or not? Well, if you trust God to save you, why can't you trust God to take care of everything else from there on into eternity? You answer me that. If you can trust God for salvation, why is it you seem, by your words and by your actions, you can't trust God to take care of everything else from that point to eternity? You tell me that. Well, you say, well, I do. Then why is it so many times our words don't reflect that? Why? Because really, somewhere along the way, we know we should, but we stop. And we start thinking, well, I've got to worry about that. But you can't do anything about that. And next thing you know, your life is full of worry and fretfulness and anxiety over the top. You're an over-the-topper. If we labor without placing our confidence in our labor, but expect all the blessings to come from God, we'll have a better balance involvement with our hand. Yes, our hand, we are to, whatever we give to our hand, we ought to do it with all of our might. But I cannot control when the sun comes up. And I cannot control how hot it's going to be in the next, 4 days? 4 days supposed to hit 100? Is that about right? About 4 days? If I could control it, we'd probably have the temperature of San Diego, California, without all the freaks. If I'm making my wish list, you know, I've been out there for a short visit, you know, but I was out there. If I could, but that's, we're not in San Diego. We're in Texas. You know, years ago, we had a Muslim preacher come in. Well, he's a former Muslim preacher, and he's going to just be a blessing to us. He is anything but a blessing. He was a curse. He was the biggest jerk, one of the biggest jerks I've ever met in my life. I'm religiously speaking, of course, you know. But he came in. I remember old Brother Scott. I sent him out to go take him out to eat, you know. And this man couldn't be pleased for anything, not for anything. And everywhere you took him, he was unhappy. Everywhere you took him. And he says, Texas. And I know I spit, I'm sorry, but so hot here. And I said, aren't you from Iraq? Yeah. Well, isn't it hot there? Isn't it hot there? Well, Texas, no good, no good. And I'd tell you, be honest, if I invited somebody like that here today instead of years ago, I might. I'd be praying real hard. But I might just turn right around and send him right back to the airport and say, get on out of here. We want nothing to do with you. But I put on my happy face and did the little happy dance. I took him, finally, he was so unhappy about everywhere and anything we did. I mean, just never happy. And I said, are you always this pleasant? You know. Finally said, where would you like to go eat? I will take you out to eat. Where would you like to go? Anywhere. I said, no, not anywhere, because we've already tried that. That didn't work out so good. I said, you about got my staff man ready to quit, you know. He's done. He's crying in his beer, you know. And I said, well, so where is it do you want to go? Where is it do you want to go? I said, how about Red Lobster? You like fish? Yes. You don't look like you like fish. But I'll take you to get fish. I'll take you to Red Lobster. So I take him Red Lobster. He orders it. He goes through there, picky, 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 picky. Now he's got to order his drink, you know. He said, you wanted to come here. Ordered lemonade. Pink lemonade. He got the pink lemonade. Put it, I said, oh, you don't like the pink lemonade? He says this. I said, no, really. You, just be honest with me. You don't like it, do you? And he said, no. And I said, would you like to order something else? I said, what about regular lemonade? Why don't we just order some regular lemonade and see what you think about that? So I got the girl back over there. You know, she's feeling bad and I'm feeling bad. But I've still got my church face on. I'm trying to represent you well. I'm trying. But I'm getting fed up, I tell you. And so he gets that other lemonade and he does the same thing with that one. Now, I love everybody. But I tell you, if the same clown like that showed up today that did years ago, you would have never met that man. Because I would turn right around, take him right to the airport and say, now, this ticket's on you. And this ticket's on you for being a royal jerk in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Get out of here. I wouldn't put up with it. It's just full of unpleasantness in our life. And what happens is you start worrying about everything in the world and it makes you an unpleasant person. Makes you ugly. Makes me ugly. Worrying about everything all the time. You become what my mother would call a worry wart. Right? That's what she would call it. Now, the Lord points out some things that are more important than others. Many of the things we worried about are simply not worth the effort. Just not worth the effort. Much ado about nothing is the way Shakespeare put it. Did you know that came from Shakespeare? Much ado about nothing. Much ado. Fretful about nothing. Well, the Lord says we can conquer worry over the unimportant by learning to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what that all means is biblical priorities have great benefits. Biblical priorities have great benefits because it focuses your mind, your heart, your passions, and your attention on the things. Set your heart on things above. Set your heart on the things of the kingdom. Set your heart on the things of the Lord, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Doesn't mean they disappear, but they grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace, you see. That's the difference. It is not that we just, okay, I don't see it, I see nothing. Kind of like Schultz of Hogan's Heroes, I see nothing. Well, God didn't want you to be a lunatic. He wants you to see what's going on around you. You need to be informed, but you don't need to be vexed. You don't need to be vexed. God doesn't want you to be vexed as a Christian, worrying about stuff that is not important. Learn to live with godly priorities. Number three, we worry about things that haven't yet happened. Most of what people worry about are things that never take place. Most of the things people worry about are things that never take place. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Three words. But what if? But what if, it's been well said, are the three most worry-filled words in the English language. But what if, I heard it today, but what if the economy tanks? Well, you know, we've been invaded and the economy tanked. We've had our big city attacked in New York and our economy tanked. We can't control if and when those things are going to happen. So our economy can tank in 24 hours and we have nothing that we can do about it. Nothing that we can do about it. The what ifs. Anxious speculation over the future, as one said, quote, does not empty tomorrow of its trials, but it does empty today of its joys. The trouble's still going to be there tomorrow. It's still going to be there. There's nothing you can do about it. It's still going to be there. But if you just are borrowing that which is of the future, all you're doing is robbing today to take for something that's never likely to take place in the first place on your tomorrows. Even when we know something is going to happen, our fear and dread of something is almost always worse than the thing itself. In other words, time has passed and those things have come and gone, we say, well, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. But why didn't you think about that before? Why not have the attitude, well, it's probably not going to be as bad as everybody's talking about. I mean, after all, there are people at play and powers that be at play that want to control a lot of people and a lot of money flowing back and forth by massaging all of those expectations, most of which have no merit in them. But if they can learn to control the population by doing that, they're all too happy to do it because they can make more money off of you. I was getting a shot one day, yes, in that spot, and I knew it was going to hurt because the last time I got a shot, it felt like a pumpkin ball went in my hind end. But I found the reason was not the shot itself, but the one giving the shot. And so from that day forward, I always make a deal with the nurses. And I said, okay, I promise not to move if you will stick me with that needle and then wait a second before you shove all of that medicine in my body in less than 1/10 of 1 second. Because, man, that just makes it feel like you got a ball inside of your, you know, and it hurts. So I learned because I talked one of them into it, said, I promise. And I said, well, maybe I shouldn't tell you the second half. Well, I'll tell you. And I said, if you shove that in me, I'm going to hit you. Now, I was lying, but I did it for good reason. But I probably should have said that. Kids, I didn't. But I said, I'll hit you. If you do that, I'm going to hit you. And I said, no, kidding. I said, but if you just take your time, I promise I won't jump and you won't break off a needle. I promise. And it was the best shot that I ever had. If I wasn't married, I'd have proposed on the spot. Best shot I've ever had in my life. I mean, if she can show that kind of tender mercies, she'd be a good woman to marry. That's a good criteria. If she can give you a good shot, brother, she's good to go, you know. Ever since then, I thought, man, I'm on to something now, Brother Gray. I got something going my way. So I'm looking to make a deal when I go in and I get a shot. And when I stabbed myself in my own leg years ago, and I went to get a shot for that, now, that one hurt, especially one they put right down in that knife wound. And she said, we can send a man to the, it was a woman practitioner. She said, we can send a man to the wound, but we can't make a shot that will numb this all up as we should without it hurting. And I said, boy, howdy, that hurts. Well, she numbed it all up real good. Then they all wanted to come in there and see the preacher, you know, and see the hole in my leg that I made myself with my own hunting knife. And so they were looking down in there, and the tweezers, you know, not tweezers, backward pliers, you know, they open up things. It's like a snap rings, you know, taking off snap rings. They work backwards. You squeeze them and it opens up. So they had those opposite snap ring pliers in there looking around. And all three ladies, they're all peeking over there, you know, looking down in that wound, you know. And I jumped real quick and just shouted real loud, you know, and they all about passed out, you know. That was a lot of fun. But they were worried about it. I said, what would you have done if I'd have stuck this thing down in your leg? I said, well, I wouldn't have felt anything. You already gave me one of your shots. But ever since that shot that time, I've always tried to talk those nurses in, take your time, and I promise that I will not jump. But I'm not going to promise if you just give it to me, you know. Now, a lot of people are fretful about shots, but I have found if you just threaten to hit them, you won't have to worry about it. It worked out pretty good. I'm kidding, kids. Don't do this at home. You know, it's one of those things. All right. Christ's answer is found in verse 34. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why do you need to borrow tomorrow's trouble today? Why do you need to borrow that? You're borrowing something that you don't have the responsibility. Nobody gave you that responsibility. Let it take care of itself. In other words, live one day at a time. One day at a time. You remember the old song? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. We had a lady, bless her heart, she used to sing that song. The preacher used to sit over there and frump on that guitar. You know, and he played it like old brother Shoe did. You know, boom, 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 boom. You know, kind of like that, kind of dead in the strings. You know what I'm talking about? It's an old style, country style of playing. Miss Debbie, she knows. Playing that thing, and she get up there, and she always sang that song. It didn't matter, you know, she sang last week, she's still going to sing that same song. A little black-headed lady, a little short thing, you know, she get up there, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. She'd always bite her words, you know, bite those words. I think she had pretty good teeth. I don't know why she was biting her words so much, but that's another thing. But don't borrow trouble. There's plenty of it you're going to have to face. And when you come face to face with it, the reality of the trouble, not borrowing or a hyperbole by manufacturing trouble. Why manufacture trouble? There's going to be plenty enough in and of itself on that day. Number four, and I've got to close. We worry about things of legitimate concern. In other words, things that we should be concerned about, we turn those concerns into worry. We need to be mindful about what we're going to put on. I mean, there are some people at the White House that needed to be mindful of what they put on the other day. What they put on. It's pretty important what you put on. I don't think it's very becoming to go topless at the White House. All right, so you're just not thinking about it. There are physical necessities such as food. You need to be concerned that you're going to have food. We've been watching Baby Wade and Renly. While Brother Colt and Miss Shalice have been out in Water World. And let me tell you, now really wasn't feeling too good, but she's doing a lot better now. But that little Wade can eat. I mean, he likes food. And now you get these little pouches, you know, that you put tofu and potato salad in or whatever, and they just squeeze it out. He'll put down two of those in nobody's business. I mean, he'll put them down and be looking for some Pop-Tart, something else. But don't let his mama know. But, you know, he's looking for something else to eat. And you give him a rice cake. They got these little patties, you know. So it looks like a big fat pancake, all right, made out of rice. And you go to feed that to him, and now you smear peanut butter on it, you're in. Now he's got it from here to here, and he's tearing it up. He's enjoying food. He's concerned. When he gets up, he's ready. Get me. And he's happy that you got him. Lovey, 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 what you got to eat? Lovey, 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 what you got to eat? I'm ready to eat. Are you ready to eat? Are you hungry? Do you want to eat something? Do you want this? Do you want that? But he's looking for food. Now, should he And does he have a legitimate right to be concerned about needing something to eat as a baby? Yes, he does. Absolutely. But he shouldn't be, oh, you're never going to feed me. You're never going to feed me. Let me just act like a brat the rest of my life. Have you ever gone hungry? No. Then what makes you think you're going to go hungry now? But that's the way sometimes we can act. We take it far beyond what is proper. Much of sin in our life, much of sin, is taking which is proper, that which is proper, and going too far with it. Just taking it to a place that it's not healthy. It's good for you to be concerned that you want to eat a reasonably healthy diet. If you want to be a vegetarian, knock yourself out. Just don't bring that to my house. But if that's what you believe the Lord would have you to do, knock yourself out. But don't come calling and crying to me if your teeth start falling out. Okay? What I'm saying, moderation, the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. And the world is waiting to make merchandise out of people who are extremists on just about anything. And listen, our whole group, Independent Fundamental Baptists, our whole group, they're not without some extreme things out there. Let me tell you that. I mean, you want to talk about some whack jobs, we have our nuts. We certainly do. But we ought to be as wise as the milk cows on a farm and eat the green grass and leave the tin cans alone. Leave the tin cans alone. Don't be overly concerned about things of your need. Be concerned, but not overly concerned. There's some challenges here. Physical necessity, food, shelter, clothing, circumstances, certainly they can threaten us. But we shouldn't be perplexing ourselves unnecessarily over things that we should not be perplexed of. And when we do, we're borrowing trouble and we're robbing our joy and our future joy. Not only that, we start to rob even our children because we get set in our ways. And the next thing you know, you're a grumpy old grumpy grunt nothing. You can't enjoy anything. You know, if it's a beautiful day out, well, it's probably going to rain tomorrow. And you become really a sad case. And the only reason people want to be around you is because they have a love of Jesus in their heart. If they were honest, they'd probably just, you know, say, I'd rather not even be around you. Because there's a lot of people who are worrying themselves into an early grave. Now, we can't remove worry until we replace it with something better. And I'd suggest two things. Praying and singing. Praying and singing. You've likely heard, why worry when you can pray? How many of you heard that? I think all of us. Why worry when you can pray? Certainly true. Cast all your care. There are plenty of texts about that. Well, here's another one. Why worry when you can sing? Singing lifts your heart, lifts your spirit. Why worry when you can sing? You know, some of the most singingest people on this continent. Is that right? Singingest. Is that a word? It is tonight. Were the slaves. Were the slaves. Why do you think they sang so much? They sang a lot. A lot. Go to Psalm 37. Let me show you something. Now remember, Psalms is a book of songs. Spiritual songs. And so these were sung. These psalms, they were sung. They were sung by the Jews. This particular is a psalm of David. Now, I don't know the melody, but I know there was a melody. But the reading, the lyrics, say, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, how about that? That's right along to the same teaching of our Lord. Same author, by the way. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Sounds familiar? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Fed? You mean food? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, we may not know the tune of that, but we do know the tune. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting the Lord. Song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I'll just keep trusting the Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. Now you feel that? You feel it? Prayer and singing. Let it work for you, not against you. Let's stand for prayer.